You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Let's pray and then we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time we have to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and to consider some of the questions that we are asked by the watching world. Lord, we pray that our discussion here would be fruitful. That it would be encouraging to everyone involved, and that it would glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen. I think, Jim, it's your turn for a question.
Okay, mine is more of a statement than a question, which is going to involve a lot of follow-up. So I'm going to, if Sarah Viss would be the one making the statement, and how I would try to draw out of her what she means by it. So Sarah says to me that my religion is nature. Okay, it's a statement, it's not a question. So what type of questions would I ask Sarah to understand better what she's saying here? So Sarah, you said that nature is your religion. Can you unpack that for me? Are we talking about, like, you're communing with God when you go for a walk in a park? How is nature your religion? Can you explain that to me?
A higher power.
Okay, what you're saying is the very responses that I've had as well, which causes the next question is does everyone know what pantheism is? What's pantheism? Okay, isn't everything. Does everyone know what panentheism is? Okay, panentheism is that God is in everything. Pantheism is God is everything. So this is God. Panentheism is God is in this. There's a bit of a nuance there. Your pagans, ultimately, are going to fall in one of two camps. I've got friends that are admittedly pagans, and they will worship. They don't do Easter or Christmas. They do winter and summer, winter and spring solstice. Well, they literally have a big meal and all that. So they believe that the universe is giving them gifts, that the universe is controlling the good things that happen in their life. And when I talk to them, I'll say, you're worshiping creation. You're worshiping what God has created, in from my worldview. Why not worship the one that created all this stuff? That created it's. And what I like to do is kind of draw it down to the absurd. I'd say you look to the stars and the moon and their orbits for your good things that happen in your life. What's the difference between walking over, according to your worldview, and worshiping a tree? Well, they'd look at you like you're nuts. And so, please explain to me the difference. So it's a lot of interaction, and what I do is point them to the Creator. It just like Rome, I take Romans 1. Is you're worshiping the Creator in some sense, and not, I mean, the creation rather than the Creator, and it points them to who they're ultimately accountable, especially when tragedy happens. And they're only focusing on, gee, I've had a good 6 months because the universe has been kind to me. What if you lost your husband? Where is the universe? The universe isn't being kind to you anymore. Where's your comfort in that? How do you turn to this universe that is letting things happen by random chance? There's no comfort there, because there's no comfort. It's also vacuous. There's nothing there that it happened without reason. So there's a lot of ways you can kind of take this, but it also means having a conversation. I've known this pagan couple, and they've recently become pagans in the last 5 years or so. So I've been having a conversation with these people for the last 5 years, but it takes time. And also, they've said to me, Jim, coming to you is safe, because I've talked to other people. It's like, oh, you're going to hell. It's true. But if I, what do? They no longer talk to that person. They do believe that I believe in a literal hell and a literal heaven, and there's only one way there, and that's through Christ. They believe all that, but I don't thump them over the head for their paganism. Pagans are going to pagan. That's what they're going to do. So what we need to do is be there, have conversations about this type of stuff, and never dodge the truth, but how do we engage them? And it takes long talks, finding out what they really believe, because don't we hate it when people assume what we believe? Drives me crazy. Well, all you Christians believe this. Whoa. you know what I mean? It puts us on our heels in the defensive. So we need not to do the same. So we need to ask questions. Well, tell me about this paganism. You know, although I was your garden variety pagan, out doing my own thing before I came to Christ, I wasn't worshiping the universe or anything. I was behaving that way. So it takes time to ask these questions and find out what they really believe when they say these things. Because I think that you have pagans and you have people that just feel at peace, calmness with nature. It is what I think most people, when they make this statement, that's what they mean. But I've also, like I said, I've got friends that would say, my religion is nature, that mean completely something else. So it just takes time to talk to these folks. Yes, Diego.
Diego, I was hearing what you say about the pagan ones. He said, okay, I worship the nature. The new response is the spirit directed him or her to the Lord. For instance, if the cousin died. So the pagan can ask you back, so where's God? Basically.
Where's God when? What do you mean? I'm sorry.
Where's God when the person dies?
Where's God? Would the same place he's always been? God controls
everything. We've got to play him about it.
Yeah, and what I would, if they ask me, well, where's God when my husband was killed in a car accident? Mm-hmm. I'd say, well, God is exactly where he's always been, and I would say that God also controls everything that comes to pass, and then I'd have to unpack that God is not the author of sin. But also, I would turn to Romans 8:28, that for believers, everything that happens in our life is for our good. So it doesn't happen to us without reason. We have a comforter to turn to for hope, and also for strength and assurance that even in the midst of tragedy, when our hearts are breaking, that we're not grieving alone, that we can trust the ultimate first mover, God. They don't have that hope. For them, it's just tragedy.
All of them that probably prefer the title, like that thing.
Yeah. Show me a good person. I've only met one.
I think you just go back and say, well, yeah, who is the person?
Yeah.
And how do you rate yourself based on the ultimate good?
Yeah, and you, when a person asks, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Boy, that's a wide open door. What's the standard for being good? You know what I mean? I'm always better than my neighbor. Always, I'll always make myself look much better than my neighbor. But the question is, my neighbor isn't the standard.
And on the idea of someone who says, well, where was God when my husband died or something like that? Obviously, you're going to have to figure out where their person's at emotionally. It may or may not be the time to go into a big depth conversation. But it may be at some point down the line where they're just still really angry and they're angry at God. And I think a question that has to ultimately challenge that person is, you say, where was God in this car accident? And you could flip the question around and say, where were you before the car accident? Where were you during the car? What I mean is, they sort of expect God to be there to bail them out when they themselves have never been with God. They themselves have never gone to church, have never prayed, never worshiped God, and they somehow expect God to be there when they themselves have never had a relationship with God. They've completely kept themselves away from God. And so some people, it's at a car accident when they realize they've been distancing themselves from God, and that's the time where hopefully people will say, this is a time to seek God versus the time to sort of accuse God for never being there when they were never there, were God in the first place. So I think there's some of that has to be at some point. You have to have a tough conversation and say it's God doesn't exist in order just to sit around and be like your genie, right? You have an obligation to worship God, and I know you haven't been.
Yeah, it what Reed hit a very good point, timing. When someone comes to you with tears rolling down their face at the loss of a loved one, and they know you're a Christian, and you can, they're hurting, and they'll say, you know, do you think in this person that recently died that was important to them, gave no indication that they're a believer. There's nothing that you could say, point to, and say that this person is in glory. What I have done is said things, and I've had this happen, and I say, you know, they're in the hands of a merciful and just God. Whatever happens will be right. And if you want to talk further more about that type of stuff, let's circle back to it. I'm here for you. Because you don't want to say, well, gee, you know, Fred is most likely in hell. That's not a loving thing to say to a person in the midst of the hurt. When it says, you know, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, that doesn't mean just believers. When our neighbor is hurting, we're to comfort them.
One thing I might add, like, you pointed out the extreme environmentalism. So Jim, I think, was suggesting this too, like there's these different types of people who might say religion is my nature. And some of them are these extreme environmentalists. It's like, you know, when it's Earth Day, a lot of people just don't think much about Earth Day. But for some people, Earth Day is like my religious holy day, right? And it really is a sort of a religion. And I think that person you're going to confront with like a Romans 1 idea that you're worshiping the creator, worshiping the creature instead of the creator, and they need to be directed back. I think there's a whole other class of people, probably people that grew up going to church, that now are too busy on a Sunday because they want to go on a hike on Mount Tam instead of going to church, and they need to be confronted that, no, that's not an acceptable substitute for church. Here's why you need to get back out to church. And it's not that they're really worshiping the creature or the creation. They just don't want to go to church. And they need to be challenged by that too. It's a sort of a different sort of challenge knowing the people, which is why I thought it was really good sort of ask the questions of.
And with a person like your extreme environmentalists, they're really concerned about preserving the earth. That's a good springboard for us.
Yeah.
Yes, we should care for the earth. We are at the pinnacle of God's creation, and he gave us commands to care for it. Not to destroy it, not to run roughshod over it, but to care for his creation.
Yeah.
So you can have a bit of a kind of a common
starting
ground,
yeah,
and a starting point.
Yeah.
Because you know people will, you know, think that Christians don't care about creation. Oh no, we're to care about creation more than anybody else, but keeping it in the proper order.
Yeah. Yeah, like along those lines. And so starting point with the other type is, well, why do you like going out to Mount Tam? It is beautiful. You see those redwoods if you're out in Muir Woods, right? Now you need to go and give worship and gratitude to the one who made it all. So, anything more to add on the nature category before we move on to the next question?
Thank you, Sarah.
You want to do our next one there?
Right. So this question is, I can't believe in a God who forbids abortion. Don't I have a right to do what I want to my own body? So abortion is one of those issues where it behooves us to think and speak very clearly about abortion. And so the basic argument for the Christian argument for being pro-life is that premise one, it is wrong to kill innocent humans. Okay. Premise two, abortion kills an innocent human. Conclusion, abortion is wrong. Okay, that's the basic argument of it. And it's very rare that you'll find anybody who is trying to attack the argument, which is what they should be doing. Far more common is that they either assume something or they attack the person making the argument. So let me give you some examples. Like, oh, well, that's just a religious argument. Have you guys heard that before? Someone says, well, that's just a religious argument. Well, it may be a religious argument, it may not, but that doesn't affect whether the argument is true or not, right? Just because we have some metaphysical bias that we bring doesn't make the argument true or false, right? If some person you completely disagree with says, you know, gravity exerts the same force on every object in the universe, they're right, whether or not you like them. So why do we need to go back to that argument? Because nobody is actually dealing directly with the argument. Generally, what happens is people just make some assumption, right? For example, in this question, I cannot believe in a God who forbids abortion. Don't I have the right to do with my own body? The assumption there is that this child is not a human, right? They never made that argument, but they've assumed it. And you hear this argument from the top down, right? What you hear is, well, this is about women's rights. If you don't like this, you hate women. If you're opposed to abortion, you hate women. Well, maybe I hate women, but again, that does not affect whether the argument is true or not, right? So I think it's important to draw people back to the basis of that argument. What are you going to disagree with there? The other thing that I would point out is that the language itself that we use is also obscuring the argument. So the fact that we call it abortion, right? We give it a clinical name, abortion. We refer to the child as a fetus or an embryo. Imagine, just put on your thought experiment here. Imagine that we refer to everyone over the age of 60 as a geriatric. Right? We refer to them as geriatrics. Oh, there's some geriatrics over there. Isn't that insulting? And kind of humiliating, because it's dehumanizing, right? It's dehumanizing. It takes your humanity away when you refer to someone as something like that. Or imagine if we referred to everyone under the age of 12 as prepubescence. Well, there's a bunch of prepubescence in that building over there. Again, it's dehumanizing. And anytime we want to do inhumane things to people, we always start by dehumanizing them, right? Think about how the various ways that African Americans were referred to during the slavery era, not as humans, right? Because you wouldn't treat them that way if they were humans. Every time there's been some sort of genocide, you always start by dehumanizing the person, and you do it with the language, and then the actions follow. And so I think the things that we need to do is bring people back to the basic argument. So are we saying that they are not human? Or that's generally where people will say, right? Not many people will say that it is okay to kill innocent humans. Generally, they'll try to argue that they're not human. So
just a clump of cells.
Just a clump of cells. Just a clump of cells. And there's a worldview behind this that it's probably worth being aware of. Right? So the Christian worldview is that you are made body and soul in the image of God. That's how he created you. And you, by the fact that you are human in the image of God, that is what gives you worth, independent of what someone else says about you, thinks about you. You don't have to get your value from the government. You don't have to get your value from your neighbors. You don't have to get your value from the people who are in power. You have value because you are made in the image of God, body and soul. Okay, and that Christian worldview is what brings about all the whole concept of human rights that we have. Right? Without that intrinsic value that you have by virtue of the fact that you're human, there are no human rights. So the worldview on the presupposition on the other side is usually something that it's referred to as a body soul, or a mind body duality. Sometimes what it's referred to, basically, that you just happen to inhabit a body. You're a mind that happens to have inhabit a body, and so you can have a body that has no value because it doesn't have a mind, right? Now, that's also interesting where that's the philosophical understanding that gets you things like transgenderism, where you can say, well, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, or vice versa, right? It's the idea that your body is somehow separate from yourself, and that you can have this sort of strange thing. So that is sort of, these things are tied together. That's the underlying assumption that they're probably coming from. Well, that's not true. Most people have not thought that carefully about this stuff, but that's the world's understanding of nature, I should say, that they're going to come from. So contrast though that with the Christian understanding, because I think this is where we really have strength, because you know all of the things that we associate with human rights, and you know, you can't find, it's very difficult to find anyone in our society who is not in favor of human rights. Those are based on Christian presuppositions. And so I think we need to draw people back to that. And you can point out, well, okay, did God forbid abortion? No, God forbids murder. He didn't forbid abortion, right? Abortion is a clinical term that we've put around this act of killing a child. Now, immediately you're going to get questions like, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? Right? What about rape? What about incest? What about where the life of the mother is in jeopardy? And all of those things can be dealt with case by case, discussion, you know, what about the case where the life of the mother is in jeopardy? Well, pretty hard to find a pro-life person who would not be okay with abortion under those circumstances, because we would consider that a self-defense sort of argument, right? That's the situation where it's the innocent human part that we would be referring to. But to get into the nitty-gritty of the details of this circumstance, that circumstance, we can do that with any moral issue, right? Our laws are full of all sorts of situations. You know, well, what if it was done with, you know, Jim, when he was a deputy, he had to keep all sorts of detailed logs about every perpetrator that he apprehended, because all those details mattered, and they all need to be thought through. But the big question is this person, do they have rights or not? Does this child have rights? And the Christian perspective is, because it is a human made in the image of God, it does have rights. It has the right to life. Watch the news. Watch the terms that they use. They're dehumanizing in general, and then they simply presume that the baby is not a human. Right? That's just built into the presumption. They never go off of the argument. It's always just assume.
I was watching a news program where they had a panel, and they had four conservatives and a liberal. Well, the liberal is currently pregnant, and one of the other panelists said, "Well, you're eating for two," and she quickly said, "I'm 1.7. Okay. So she referred to her child as 0.7, 7/10 of a person. My jaw dropped. At one point, it was heartbreaking to hear her refer to her own child as 7/10 of a person, but at the flip side is she's being utterly inconsistent with her worldview. And also their own inconsistency is when a person that is pro-abortion, and they're getting abortion, it's a glob of cells, or it's just a fetus, it is just of no value. Yet that same person, when they get pregnant and they want to and have the child, it's a baby. They're utterly inconsistent in their own worldviews, and because I get the same thing. Well, you're just pro-life because you're a Christian. And so let's use your own assumptions. Let's take my faith out of it. If we're rational people and we believe in science, imagine taking a fertilized egg, first day of fertilization, put it on the moon. And they found them on the moon. What's every scientist going to scream? What is every single scientist going to scream? There's life on the moon. So even our own scientists that are looking for life, what are they calling life? The very thing that they're killing. And I, you know, this is not my body, or this is my body, I can do what I please. Okay, but the body in your body is not your body. that body that you're wanting to resist calling it is a person. And talking about the stages in life, guess what? Everyone in this room once was a fetus. Everyone in this room once was a newborn. It is part of life. The thing that I
we once were all trapped inside a woman's body.
Precisely, and happily so. I will often use the comparison of abortion to slavery, and I'll say that abortion is way worse than slavery. That abortion is the slavery of our day, except for it's much worse. Mm-hmm. It's way worse. As horrible and atrocious as slavery was, killing slaves was financially reprehensible. You were shooting yourself in the foot. You like setting your own tractor on fire in today's terms. As bad as that was, abortion is way worse.
But Jim, as a Southern plantation owner, don't I have a right to do what I want with my own property?
Does that make it wise? And that
you property have no right to tell me what to do okay. to my property.
But as image bearers, and this is where I would bring it in, is
this is the same argument that the pro-choice are making. You're basically putting yourself in the standpoint of the person who says, that's not a human. I say it's not a human, therefore I can do whatever I want with it.
Yeah. Exactly. And once you get them to think that way, so what you're saying is that if you truly believe that these Southerners, which is true, that they saw slaves as property and nothing more, that they can do whatever they want to it, you're doing the same thing with the fetus.
Right. And I'm sure the rest of you probably thought the same thing. When I hear that the fetus, that this woman considers it 7/10 of a human, I mean, who's not thinking of the share of votes
that
black people got in the original Constitution, right?
Yeah. It was
six tenths.
Yeah.
So when they decided how much representation that the states would get, it was divided up based on population, and for the purposes of counting population, black slaves were considered 6/10 of a person. The fraction may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's right. So oftentimes people look at that as a sort of an appalling example of declaring black people to be less than human.
Yeah.
And it was.
Yeah.
But that is exactly the same thing that this woman is doing here with declaring the fetus to be 7/10 of a person.
Maybe one last thing on this guy here is, you know, I think we've talked a lot about like the notion of abortion. One place where you could sort of begin to turn it back now toward them and their religion is this whole language of my own body, right? Like ultimately, we belong to God, right? And the idea then, sort of the whole, to say my own body is a very godless perspective, but to realize that you, body and soul, owe everything to God. You're only here because he created you and sustained you, and he owns you, really. It's his body that he's allowed you to steward. And that's hard for people to get their head around, but that can maybe begin a place of challenging them to repentance from an unbiblical worldview. Renee?
Well, you know, they address the issue of, you know, it's my body here, right? All right, so let's say that a person, a pregnant woman, does have a child, and it happens to be maybe 6 months, a year old, and it has some kind of illness. Are you going to kill it? Because it has a
illness, and it's like, it's the position, you know?
Exactly.
The position in the womb is still human, and they have to acknowledge that.
Yeah.
And they don't.
Yeah.
That's their excuse.
Yep.
And we see that today already with euthanizing old folks. They're no longer productive. They're a burden on society. And we've seen various periods of time where they just mentally handicap people. They just kill because they're not productive to society.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. And this idea of humans being made in the image of God and therefore intrinsically valuable, that is why Christians also have assign human value and dignity to people with Down syndrome and people with various mental handicaps and people who are old and, you know, getting bats in the belfry, so to speak, right? We still treat these people with dignity and love and respect because they are human, regardless of what mental faculties they may or may not have at any given point. And that's very different from this perspective that rights are assigned to you by the government or someone else, or that you're only as valuable as your contributions or your mind self-awareness would lead to someone else to declare. So I would disagree a little bit with Reed on this, and that I would not want to engage the my own body discussion in the context of abortion, because I think it gives up too much. It leads you away from the fact that this is a human, and that's the thing that you need to address. And I think if you start addressing, well, my own body, there's time to have that discussion, because you're absolutely right. Right? Who does your body belong to? That's a good, worthwhile discussion. But I think it gives too much ground to even go that direction.
And to clarify, I think that's what I was suggesting, is that in the course of having an extended number of conversations, you're probably going to first deal with the abortion, which I think is what you guys were dealing with. But at some point, you're going to want to actually have some gospel conversations,
and that could be a
good opportunity to sort of turn it back to that. So are we okay to move on to the next one here?
This is just a point.
There was a comment. I saw a hand.
Okay, where's the comment?
Oh, it was just my wife. Don't worry about it.
Oh, it's important.
Well, I mean, there's two arguments, right? I've known Christians who agree that abortion is okay. They would call themselves Christians. So then there's the whole, that's more the, it's not a human being in a kind of a weird, it is weird, because like when you're saying, even at the moment of conception, there's a brand new DNA inside of you that's not your own. So that's kind of a weird. And then I would say with Christians, is there at least the possibility that the brand new DNA has a soul? That should give them pause, I would hope. But then on the other hand, I think the argument has to be, because you're right, there's euthanasia, there's transgenderism, there's a mutilation, there's a very much a not caring about when we know it's a human and we don't care. When we can see that this is a functioning, aren't there laws of abortion, laws about you can abort up until birth, right? No one's going to say that baby is a baby at that point.
Yeah.
So it's not, you're either saying this is a human and having to convince them of that, or the worth of a human. I feel like that's going to be the bigger, nowadays, that's going to be the bigger, like, you know, there's countries that are no longer allowing Down syndrome babies, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. You that's what I was just going to say. Iceland does not have any people with Down syndrome.
Yeah, it's really sad.
Because they've killed them all.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to move us on to the next question, if that's okay here. We've got this week and next, so I have to keep our moving along here. My next question is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. You guys ever hear that? Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Obviously, it's very a very warm-hearted statement. It's a very tolerant sounding statement. It's something our culture, I think, has impressed on the masses, because I've heard that so many times. And it's one of those ones that you can immediately recognize what's some underneath the hood on that. Things like relative truth, right? Which relative truth is easy to defeat, because to say there's no absolute truth is an absolute truth. So it's a self-defeating, circular, failed argument. And of course, another thing underneath all that is all religions are basically the same, right? Because it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. All, but we know all religions aren't basically the same, and it's really easy to pick apart that idea, show off the contradictions within religion. So not all religions are the same. So this is a real warm-hearted, tolerant-sounding statement. But in terms of just the most obvious statement, it's no one actually really believes that. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. If you believe you can fly and jump off a cliff, doesn't it matter what you believe? Yeah, it definitely matters what you believe, because guess what? You're gonna hit hard, right? So what we want to believe is in truth. I want to believe that I can't fly so that I don't walk off the cliff to my death, right? I want to believe in what's true and not believe in what is false. And so it does matter what you believe. It matters that you believe in something that's true. And that allows you then to say Christianity is true and begin to explore that aspect of the conversation. So follow up. Sarah, thank you for keeping our lively discussions going here.
I think that what kids are being fed the most is believing yourself. That's the whole Disney, that's the theme, is you're actually putting all of your weight on you, you can do it on your own. So the believing in something, it's not just something anymore, it's definitely believe in yourself, you can do it.
Yeah. Which is sort of nothing you do is wrong, right? It's this sort of almost no sin. It's a lawlessness as long as it's you doing it, right? Yeah.
I was going to ask Marla something as far as intrinsic or extreme value. You know, I think that's the issue with what I'm pointing to is that, you know, you look within first because you are intrinsically so valuable. But that value comes from God. So would it be better say it's an extrinsic value, that we're given this value from God, doesn't derive from us?
I think that would be a better, that would be a more precise way to refer to it as an extrinsic one, yes. However, then you would need to start by explaining the difference.
Yes,
right?
Of course I would.
But yeah, in both cases, though, I think you end with an inherent value and dignity to a person. But absolutely, if it comes from God, that is a far more secure thing than if it comes from man, for instance, or just from yourself.
I'm going to do one other question that's closely related to the last one I gave you. It says, I'm glad you found something that works for you. I'm glad that you found something that works for you. And I thought these are very close to related, so I wanted to do them back to back here. This is emphasizing religion on the pragmatic side, the utilitarian side. As long as whatever religion you claim does something to make your life here and now a little bit better, right, then that's a good thing. And, you know, imagine if you were lazy, lived a party lifestyle, found yourself broke, thinking prodigal son here, and suddenly became religious, and you made life changes that improved your circumstances. You know, you've got better finances, right? Like, that's a very practical side of religion, but that's not why I'm a Christian. You know, I'm not a Christian because it made me better with my finances, right? It's a rather simplistic sounding when you start getting into utilitarian view of religion. Now, it is definitely true that Christianity in the long term is what will work best, right? When you bring in eternity and heaven and hell, and that certainly is some important motivation here that will work for you for eternity to be a Christian. But I think the reason why this question is challenging, I'm glad you found something that works for you, is that the Christian message says you could become a Christian and actually find that a lot of your life has more challenges now. Now, because you're a Christian, you get hated on more by the world. Maybe you've got more conflicts with people in life because of your Christian convictions. And so I think a realization of that says, I can't view religion as merely as what's it going to do for me right here and now. I think a more mature position of motivation for us ultimately does become, go back to that first question in the catechism, can I really own to God be the glory, as more than, you know, like, yes, even heaven and hell, right? I do think we should be motivated to say, I want to be a Christian because I want to go to heaven versus hell. I think that is a biblical motivation. And it's sort of the less mature motivation, but is a motivation. The bigger motivation is ultimately to see the beauty of God, the glory of God, and challenge them that. So I think it's I'm glad something that works for you has a lot of problems. I mean, just as one, like, flip it around now. Let's say someone's really good at robbing banks. Yeah, I'm glad you found something that works for you. Of course you wouldn't think that.
You
right?
do you.
You do you. I'm glad you found yourself, right? Yeah, that's where the money's at. So again, we need to find something that's true, good, and beautiful, right? True, good, and beautiful. Robbing banks might work for you, but it's not good and beautiful, that's for certain. So follow up on that one, or on really either of those asked two.
Yeah. Most of the time when I hear that from people, it's the non-confrontational way for them to be like, I don't believe anything you're saying, but I'm not going to argue with you kind of thing.
Yeah. And that's maybe really helpful to note that really they're just trying to deflect the conversation, and that might change how you approach them.
There's also an inherent assumption that there is no truth, you know, that what we're proclaiming is not truth. And the relativism with which everybody around us has been steeped from the time their parents were children, it comes out in that sort of statement, because it's just assumed that whatever works for you is good enough for you. There is no truth that transcends individual experience, and so you can come back again to these sort of worldview assumptions. The Christian perspective is that there is objective truth that's outside of us, that's defined by God. And that kind of response of, well, if it works for you, it's okay, that's completely foreign to our worldview, but it's what everybody just assumes.
When I first heard this question, my flippant side came out. I'd say, well, God is not peanut butter. It's not something you can choose to like or not like. The creator and sustainer of all there isn't something that you can, oh, it works for you type of comment. So basically you're bringing God down, the creator and sustainer of all there is, to oh, I'm glad that works for you, as if it's a peanut butter sandwich.
Yeah. Well, we are out of time. Thank you, guys. Let me close this in prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this continued reflection, and we pray, Lord, that, as I know we've said a few times, Lord, help us not just to think about these things in the upper room, but go put them into practice this week, Lord. We pray, bless us now as we prepare for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.